Today's message, it's interesting, the Lord gave another week to prepare, because there's about 10% of this message is what I had ready from last week, to preach this last week. And the Lord changed the whole message this week. And so we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16. And the title of the message this morning would be, "And Grace for Grace." And you'll understand where that comes from in just a moment. But let's just again pray. I thank Pastor Aaron always for praying as I come to preach. And but let's just voice another prayer right now. Father, Lord, obviously what you've prepared in me today, I feel like, Lord, it was very intentional. And I believe it just interlaces with everything that's already been talked about this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give me clarity in my thoughts and in my speech, that I can clearly communicate, Lord, your heart this morning through your word. And may the folks not hear me this morning, may they hear you, and may it not be my thoughts but your thoughts, Lord, that you've given. I just pray, God, you'll use it this morning. Use this message to draw us closer to you, Lord, to help us truly to lean upon you for grace that's needed for every moment. So, Lord, just teach us this morning, and we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." We preached a whole message on this just a couple of weeks ago, on this one verse. "And the Word, the eternal Son of God, the Word became flesh." He became man. He became one of us. He became a part of us. And he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt with us. He took on that human body that he is in today, that he will be in for all of eternity. He didn't leave that body behind, and that was just a temporary thing. When he became man for all time. All man, all God. He is in the body of flesh even today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 15, "John bore witness." Now, John, the apostle, the author here, is writing of John the Baptist, beginning here in verse 15. "So John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is prepared before me, for he was before me.'" Now understand what John the Baptist was saying there. We know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. He had built his ministry. He'd been serving in ministry and had built the ministry long before the Lord had come on the scene at this point right here. And so we know that John is not pointing to, you know, Jesus like he was older than me, or he, you know, on this earth, or he's been doing ministry longer than me. That's not at all what John was saying. "He who comes after me," the one who's coming after me, who the one who I'm pointing the way for, "he who comes after me is preferred before me, above me, primary." That before, really, he has preeminence is what John was saying. "For he was before me." And when he says that, again, he's not talking about chronological age on the face of the earth. He understood who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus was younger than him. He knew that. He was related to him. He knew that Jesus had not been in ministry longer than him. He had not done that. So he's not saying that he was before me in that sense. He really is here speaking of the Word that became flesh. He's speaking of the eternal Word of God. John's acknowledging who Jesus was, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. And he is the one who he was sent to make the way for. Matthew 3:3, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That's what John's job was. That was his role, was to point to Jesus, to prepare the way. 400 years it's been quiet. Now John comes on the scene, he prepares the way for the appearing of the Messiah. And when Jesus comes, he points to him. It's not about John anymore, and that's what John's saying here. It's about him. The one who's coming behind me is preferred before me. He is preeminent. He was long before me. Before I was ever even born, he already was. He had always been. That's who he's pointing to. And then we come to verse 16. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now, his fullness there, of his fullness, if you know, depending on your translation, you know, in the New King James, when it's speaking of the Lord or something, it's capitalized. So he is. It makes it very clear. He is speaking of the Lord. It's his fullness. Now, it's of his fullness that, and it's speaking of Jesus here, and so Jesus is the universal giver. Of his fullness we have all received. It is of his fullness, of Jesus' fullness. He's the universal giver. And we all have received. We have all received. So we all, it's the entire race of man. All are recipients of him. And when people go, well, not everybody receives God's grace. Well, let me say this. Everybody does receive of God's grace. Even the lost man receives of God's grace. They're receiving grace from the sunshine that he's shining on them today. They receive the grace of his presence in this world. There'll come a day when those who reject Christ, if they die in their sin, they'll spend eternity in hell absent from God's presence. That they've never, for one instant on this earth, have we been absent from God's presence. We have been in the presence of His presence. We've been in the presence of His grace. We all experience His grace in one way or another. All have received of His fullness. Now, the picture here, the thought that I want you to have would be of the children of Israel as they stood in the wilderness and they were wanting water. And, of course, the Lord brings water from a stone. And the entire nation of Israel, the children of Israel are there. And the water that God provides from that stone, it met every need. It was sufficient for every need of every person who was there. And it didn't diminish anything from God one bit. But they all experienced that. It was enough for everyone. No one was left lacking or wanting because of supply. It was all there. And that's the idea we have here. Of his fullness, of the fullness of God, of Christ as God, we have all received. Now, there's three points I'm going to make this morning. The first is this, is there's one full source. One full source. And of his fullness, we've all received. What was Jesus full of? Well, if you go back to verse 14, we already read this. He was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And he was full of grace and truth without measure, without limit. You couldn't measure the grace in him. You couldn't measure the truth. He was all truth, total truth. There was no measure to it. There was no limit to it. When you think of God pouring out his grace, he can pour out and pour out and pour out and pour out, and he's not diminished one bit. Now, that word fullness, of his fullness, the word fullness there is the word pleroma. And it means the sum total of all that is in God. So when you talk about this, it's not like there's just a part of what is God in Christ. It is all, the sum total of all that is in God was in Christ Jesus. Because who is Christ Jesus? He is God. He is all God. He is all man. We've discussed this. But that word there, fullness, that Greek word carries the idea, it is the sum total of all that God is. He wasn't lacking anything as God and as man. He was all God. He is full of all that God is. Now, there's a few verses that talk about this fullness. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we can be filled with that fullness that comes from him. We can be filled with that. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What's the power that works in us? Better, who is the power that works in us? The Lord God, right? So God is in us. His fullness then is available to us. We can be filled with that. And it's amazing that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or even think. More than we could ever dream. How many times has God worked something in your life and go, boy, that was even better than I could have hoped for. Even what I ever could have imagined, God worked that out. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is again. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness, that the pleroma, all that is God, all that it makes up God, everything that is God is in Christ. That fullness dwells in Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in him, again, in him, Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Jesus dwelt the totality of the wisdom and the power and the love of God. There was nothing lacking there. It was all there. And so here's the thought. All of God dwelt in all of Christ. Listen, for all of mankind to draw from for all of time. All of God dwelt in all of Christ for all of mankind to draw from for all of time. And you think about that, if we're drawing from God's grace, and you think, wow, man, how much would he have to give? We could all draw everything that we need from him, and it doesn't diminish him one bit. Not one bit. He's an endless supply. Again, at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We talked about this, talking about John's talking about the transfiguration of beholding and seeing the glory of God right here. But Christ came for more than that, right? He came for more than just to dazzle with a vision or to show us himself from afar. That wasn't all Jesus came for. It wasn't for a few men on the mountain to see him transfigured and to go, oh, that's God. We saw his glory. It was more than that he came for. And here's what he came for. And of his fullness we have all received. See, that's infinitely more. It's one thing for some, and it was few, to see him. It's this, that he came for his fullness to be given to all. That's why Christ came. That's infinitely more than just to behold his glory. In Christ Jesus, in Christ, God not merely made known to us, he's not just made known to us, but he's given to us. See, if all he did was appear as a man and was transfigured on a mountain and they saw him and they beheld his glory and they talked about his glory, that's far different than the fact that he was more than just revealed to us. He was given to us, folks. He was given to us. It's not simply that we beheld him, but we possess him. Amen. Hear this. And what this tells us is that Jesus is inexhaustible. As we see this, he's inexhaustible. I can go to Jesus with any need, and Jesus can supply that need. Let me say that again. I can go to Jesus with any, capital A, capital N, capital Y, any need. I think sometimes we feel like, well, that's too big. You know, I can't take that to God. Or that's too small. I don't need to take that to God. It doesn't matter what your need is. If you take that need to God, he can meet that need. He can supply whatever your need is. In Jesus, the man who feels that he cannot cope with life will find the life and the grace to live. In Jesus, the man who is conscious of his sin will find the forgiveness of his sin and the strength to follow him. In Jesus, the pleroma, the fullness of God, all that God is becomes available to us. Praise God. Amen. We glorify his name. It's all in Christ, the fullness, the one source of Jesus Christ. The second thing here is we see the many recipients. So what do we receive? If we have all received. What do we receive? Well, go back, look up in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, we often think about, you know, we think about the grace of God, and when we talk about grace, we often think about salvation. Primarily, we think about salvation. His grace brought salvation, and that's absolutely true. But we also begin to think about other ways that God pours out his grace in our life, the other gifts that come from him. Listen, Christ is more than his gifts. Okay? All his gifts are stored up in him, and they're inseparable from Him. So when we get a gift from Christ, why did we get that gift from Christ? Because we've gotten Christ. That's the bottom line. See, we don't just get His gifts, we get Christ Himself. When we become a child of God, when we believe, we receive Him. And when we receive Him, we receive the fullness that is in Christ. We receive all that God has. We get Christ Himself. So we get pardon from sin. We get purity. We get peace. We get joy. We get hope of heaven. We get power to serve. We need that power, amen? And if you're serving, you need that power. You need God's grace in your life. You need that power that He provides. All of these and 100 more words by which we might describe that one gift. And that one gift is Christ. Now, all the other gifts that we get from Him are because we got Him. That's the bottom line of this. All of these are the consequence of having received Him, receiving Christ Jesus. And then we receive a loving Savior who enters our spirit. He makes us alive and He abides there, giving us real life. He gives life to our lives. He brings life to our lives. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If Christ doesn't live in me, I have no life. I'm not alive. And then I don't have that supply that is the pleroma of God, because that is in Christ. When I receive Him, I have that. So when I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we go back to verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now we beheld, and I kind of alluded to this, but we beheld. John says we beheld His glory. Well, who beheld His glory? There were three that beheld His glory on that mountain. That's a very small circle of people. We all received. Folks, that's for the whole church. It's one thing to behold Him and see. It's another that we have Him, we possess Him. We have everything when we, by faith, trust Christ. Come to Him in saving faith, and He saves us. He indwells us. We get all that is Christ. And all that He gives to the whole church. Every Christian, everywhere, from every station in life, every race, nationality, gender, socioeconomic status, whether you're cultured or not, you receive from out of His fullness. Esitadi, a Moy villager. And look, we can't help but think this. We're just better than them. It's what Americans tend to think. We think we're better than everybody because we're Americans. I've seen it. I've traveled enough around the world to see the attitude of the American who just is better than everywhere. Everywhere we go, we're the best, we're the smartest, we know more. There's an arrogance about us. We're no different. God's grace is no more in my life because I'm an American than it was in Esitadi's life as a Moy believer. In fact, I would say she evidences more grace than anyone I've ever met. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. See, if we have Him, we're His. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not His, and you don't have these gifts. I want to read what some of you probably heard of Alexander McLaren, a theologian from years ago. I think he died in the early 1900s, but I want to share what he wrote about this, about the all, and we have all received. Speaking of the all, he said that word all might have an even wider extension without going beyond the limits of the truth. For on the one side, there stands Christ, the universal giver, and grouped before Him is in all attitudes of weakness and of want is gathered the whole race of mankind. And from him there pours out a stream copious enough to supply all the necessities of every human soul that lives today, of every human soul that has lived in the past, and everyone that shall live in the future. There is no limit to the universality except only the limit of the human will. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Think of that solitary figure of the Christ reared up, as it were, before the whole race of man, as able to replenish all their emptiness with his fullness, and to satisfy all their thirst with his sufficiency. Dear brother, you have a great gaping void in your heart, an aching emptiness there, which you know better than I can tell you. Look to him who can fill it, and it shall be filled. He can supply all your wants as he can supply all the wants of every soul of man. And after generations have drawn from him, the water will not have sunk one hair's breadth in the great fountain, but there will be enough for all coming eternities, as there has been enough for all past times. He is like his own miracle. The thousands are gathered on the grass. They do all eat and are filled. As their necessities required, the bread was multiplied. And at the last, there was more left than there had seemed to be at the beginning. So of his fullness have all we received. And after a universe has drawn from it, for an eternity, the fullness is not turned into scantiness or emptiness. You see, Jesus is the sole full source. It's him. We're the many recipients. Those who would, all of mankind is drawing from his grace, drawing from his goodness, drawing from all that he is. But yet the believers, we have access to everything that God is. He makes available to us as his children. The third thing we're going to look at here is a continuous flow from an endless supply. The phrase there in the end of verse 16, and grace for grace, it literally means this in the Greek. It means grace instead of grace. I know we have different translations in here. Some will see that it's grace instead of grace. The ESV says grace upon grace. The CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says grace after grace. And then there's the idea of there's grace, and then instead of that grace, there's this grace. Or there's grace, and upon that grace comes more grace. Or there's grace, and after that grace is moved out, there's more grace. And so John's idea here is that one supply of grace is given in substitution for a previous supply of grace, thus followed by another and another and another. And grace for grace. Now, several years ago, I think it was the first year we were here, 2018. I think it was 2018, we went to Utah. We took a family vacation and went out to Utah. Jordan had graduated. She wanted to do this trip. So we went out to Zion. If you've ever been out to any of those parks, you know, the Grand Canyon is grand. But I'll take Zion 10 out of 10 times over the Grand Canyon if you've been there. And here's what we found is that with every turn, I mean, when you go in and you're just blown away from the first thing you see. You're blown away. And then you drive a little ways down the road and you're blown away again. And you go a little further and you're blown away again. And we got out and we hiked and we started going up in this, kind of in a valley, I guess it was. And we're hiking back up into the, and every rock you go around, there's a new scene that just blows you away. Almost, it's almost overwhelming because you just think there's, you can't even take in all of the beauty that's there. It's just again and again and again, you think you've seen it all and you come up on something new and it's just overwhelming. And so it is with Christ. Our except with Christ, it's infinitely better. The more we know of him, the more wonderful he becomes. The longer we live with him, the more of his glory we discover. We think he's so awesome. And then we learn something new and we go, wow, I'm blown away with that. just again and again and again as we walk with Christ, as we get to know Him. The more we think about Him and with Him, the wider the horizon and the deeper the depths of His truth become to us in our lives. Perhaps John was trying to express the limitlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in this idea of grace for grace. That, you know, it's limitless. You're going to, as you learn, you're just going to see He's limitless and there's more and more of Him that comes. And so for the follower of Christ, there's new wonders that are revealed to us every day. And there is that idea and grace for grace. But perhaps, and I think this is more of what John is trying to tell us. Perhaps he's sharing with us the continual flow of His grace. God is always, folks, He's always pouring Himself out on us in Christ Jesus. Always. There's a perpetual flow from Him to us. Now, if there is not a perpetual flow from Him to us, let me say this, it's our fault, not His. And people go, well, I don't feel God's grace in my life right now. Well, it's not His fault. It's not His fault. You know, I don't feel God's presence in my life right now. It's not His fault. He's there. You know, we have fault in this. It's His fault, not His. See, He's always giving, and He tends us to be continually receptive of Him, but we're not. We're not always receptive of His grace. Too many Christians at times are like dried up riverbeds. And I was thinking even with Zion, we went up in this little valley there, and there'd be a little pool of water here, and you'd go up a little more, and there's sand, and there's dirt, and there's rock, and you go up, and there's another little pool of water there. But the fact is, the Lord is supplying a gushing river all the time, and yet for us, a lot of times, it's like that dried up little riverbed, little creek bed in the valley. It's available, it's there, but why don't we have that? Why are we dry when He's always supplying? And the simple answer is that we do not fulfill the condition of simple faith. It's just believing. Verse 12 says, but as many as received Him. They received Him. It's faith. We're able to abide in Him. To always, you know, we are to abide in Him, right? We should always be in Christ. We should be abiding in Him. We should always be trusting Him. We should rest our faith in Him. And so faith is the condition of receiving. I can't help but think of James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what does God say? If you lack wisdom, and I believe this is the case for anything that would be within His will. If it's His will and we ask it, He's going to give it, right? He gives it. He's willing to give. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What was the problem? Doubting. What was the answer? Faith. Believe by faith. Receive by faith. It's when we don't believe. It's when we don't, you know, and James goes on and says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we've talked about that double-minded man. It's a man who's trying to live for God and trying to live in the world. And you're in a precarious place when you're there. And I want to trust God, I trust His word, but you know, I'm going to trust in the wisdom of man, or I'm going to trust in the wisdom of the world, or I'm going to trust in my own wisdom. And that creates a problem. Now we're unstable. We have to trust what God says. We have His word. We have His word. And where there's a continual trust, there will be a continual and a continuous flow of God's grace. Where there is interrupted grace, it's because of interrupted trust. And it goes back to this quote I've used a lot is, yeah, I know, but. I believe that, but. God has this. He's in control, but. And that's not on Him. That's on us. That's on us not trusting. That's not on us not leaning on Him. You know, trust is, you know, God said it. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, right? It does ultimately, we believe and we believe by faith. But folks, what God says is true. It's not whether I believe it or not that makes it true. It's true. People go, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, God said it, that settled it. Now it's whether you're going to believe it or not. That's the bottom line. We simply must at every moment lean on Christ with faith and trust. Make your faith continuous and God will make His grace unceasing. And out of His fullness you will draw continually supplies of needed strength. Grace for grace. Different times and different situations in life demand different kinds of grace. We need one grace in the days of prosperity and another in the days of adversity. Amen? We need one grace in the bright days of youth and another when the shadows of age grow long. It's a different grace that we need. We need His grace. We need His grace for brain surgery. For oral surgery. For eye surgery. Back surgery, thyroid surgery. We need His grace when we can't stand because of vertigo. You need His grace when you have chronic illness or when you're healthy as a horse. You need His grace when you have cancer or when you think you have cancer or when you've been cured of cancer. Or when you die from cancer, we need God's grace. We need grace for the death of a parent or a grandparent, a spouse, a child, a loved one, or a friend. You need grace when you're falsely accused, wrongly treated, lied to, or lied about. We need God's grace when we're abused, abandoned, disrespected, neglected. You need God's grace when we prosper and when we're broke. You need God's grace when you're filled with joy or you're burdened with despair. You need God's grace when you lose your job and when you start your new job. You need God's grace when you have to relocate and when you've relocated. You need God's grace when the world is solid as a rock and when your world is spinning out of control. You need God's grace when you get a raise and when you wreck your car. You need God's grace when your house floods or your dog dies or your stock dives. You need God's grace when we bear our own burdens or when we bear the burdens of others. And we need God's grace when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even then we need God's grace, especially then we need God's grace. See, the grace of God is never static. God's grace is always a dynamic thing. It never fails to meet the situation. One need invades our life, and as we believe and as we trust, God's grace is there to supply that need. And another need, and that things get better, and another need invades our life, and God brings new grace. And we get through that. And there's a new need that comes into our life, and God's grace comes and meets that need. And so in our lives, it is grace upon grace upon grace and grace for grace. All through life, we're constantly receiving grace for grace, grace after grace, grace instead of grace. For the grace of Christ is totally sufficient to deal with any situation in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And the thing is, you got to trust God. Trust Him. And God's grace will be upon you. And again, I go back to Esitadi. And I think how often I get my feelings hurt because of somebody, what they said, or the way they looked at me, or what they didn't say. And here this man tried to kill her. Tied her to a stump and threw her in the river. Thought she was dead. If she wasn't dead, he was going to make sure she was dead. And here she is going, I have no hard feelings for him. I pity him because he's doing in ignorance. He doesn't know that God loves him. And yet the love of God has rocked her world and changed her life. Amen. And you see it. And it convicts me of my pettiness. This morning, and I know we're going to run a little over here, but Pastor Aaron, if you'll come on, we're going to run over just a little here maybe. This morning, if you're a believer, maybe you want to come to this altar this morning and just talk to God. Maybe there's something. Folks, the list I listed was not a random list. I don't know if you picked up on that, but everything basically that I have in this list of when we need God's grace are things from our body. And the things we've seen God do again and again and again in pouring grace on those situations. Maybe this morning you haven't trusted and you just need to come talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't received the grace that I could have received because of my lack of faith. Maybe that's something you need to come talk to the Lord about. Maybe you need to come and just talk to him about a situation you're in right now, how you need his grace right now. Maybe you want to come this morning to the altar and thank God for the grace that he's provided in your life. For the grace upon grace, grace after grace that has just been in our lives. And this morning, maybe you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I thought of this song. It says, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Christian, trust him. He'll provide the grace that you need. If you're here and you're not a Christian, trust him. Because he'll provide the grace you need for salvation. And he'll save your soul today. Mm-hmm. If you need Jesus this morning, and you don't know him as your Savior, I plead with you to step out, come down. Let me take the word of God and just introduce you to Christ this morning. If we'll stand, just ask you to be sensitive to what God is speaking into your heart.